From the beginning of this thing of the law and the prophets, it became apparent to the people with eyes to see that every aspect of the law and the prophets was against them. And that's what drove the people in the Old Testament to see Christ, because everything else failed if they had any integrity. And so the idea that we would be persuaded by Moses and the prophets isn't a persuasion of logic or persuasion of sense. It's a persuasion of helplessness. And until we see that helplessness, we continue to try to lean on our own arm of understanding, even if we call ourselves Jews or Christians. And so it produces hypocrisy, because outwardly we act as if we're getting everything right and doing the right thing, but inwardly, as we study the scriptures, it constantly accuses us. Now, we can say all the cliches about, well, it's the evil one that accuses us. But before the law does, I mean, before the evil one accuses us, the law first accuses us. And this has to be a matter of integrity, because it's, as I've talked about so often in the past, the idea of God really doesn't care what your outward appearance is. He cares what happens in the midnight hour. He cares what transactions are being played out in the inner being. And that's where all of the ancient idolatry is, and the things that we worship. It's where Babylon is. It's where all the evil counselors are. It's where our own Sanhedrin is. It tricks us, because it, at the same time it accuses us, it thinks that next time you can do it right. And so we end up in this massive issue of hypocrisy. And at some point, everything begins to accuse you. And that, because this thing of what goes on in your mind, especially sexual fantasies and those kinds of things, they're a massive, massive accusation. Jesus said, if you even consider, if you look on a woman to lust, it's as if you physically committed. Therefore, every time you are angry at someone, every time, it's as though you slew them. And so until these kinds of issues penetrate us, we will create realities of our own making to convince ourselves that we are doing something right. That's where we get all of the apostasy of the modern church. Because they search the scriptures, because in them they think they find principles of eternal life. But they don't. They testify only on Jesus Christ, and you won't come unto him. We'd much rather we really want to believe we're self-sufficient in some way. We just get God's help every once in a while. And God intervenes every once in a while, we think, to fix stuff or to do something that agrees with our idolatry. But it's this constant inner man, this inner being that is the false you, the evil one, and all his devices leave you helpless. But you don't admit to those midnight hour things. That's something secret. But it can't be. Because it's as if you... What is it? Let's go to Isaiah 60 something.
Isaiah what?
I don't know. 60 something. Sixty-six. The predicate for this, what I'm about to read, is everything we've just discussed. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me, or build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Hallelujah. Because he that killeth an ox for a sacrifice is if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation or sacrifice, it's as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Until we see that's us. We'll never tremble at his word. Does that communicate with anybody? This crap that goes on in your mind is, and you think you're immune. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. And in verse 4, I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. I don't know how did we get on this morning? I had all kinds of other ideas of what we were going to study. Anybody have any response?
Kind of a two-edged sword. It's like from the spiritual, you rejoice at this. From the flesh, it's not that comfortable.
Yeah, but it has to be, that's his purpose, is to kill any dependence on this arm of understanding.
Yeah. And in that, you rejoice, because that's fundamentally all we really want.
Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? with seeing such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, the modern Jews and the Christians that follow that dual covenant crap and other things say that shall a nation be born at once? Well, this was the Jews in 1948. No. The nation, the kingdom of God was born on, well, it was born before the world began, but it, from a time and space standpoint, it was born on Pentecost. And that nation was brought forth at once. And that's the nation that is an alien in this world, that has no home in this world, that has no truck with this world, that can't use any of the world devices. It fears, you don't fear what the world fears. You don't esteem what the world esteems. Because you're of a different nature. You're an alien. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then she shall suck, she shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, hallelujah, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, like herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by a sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouth, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Well, you get the picture.
In that verse 17, is that seems to be an allegory about the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
You have to be behind one tree.
Yeah, because they want to be as gods, judge for themselves. What's right behavior? What's wrong behavior? What's civilized? What's not? All the crap that you learn from your fathers. How to be and how to do. It's all horseshit, excuse my French. You won't fear what they fear, you won't esteem what they esteem. That's, if you have any integrity, that's a test in you. Is anything that you value, Does the world value? Then you know you're valuing something wrong. Do you fear anything the world fears? When you've missed the boat. Talk about they will. If this doesn't persuade somebody, I don't know what will, but it didn't. They read this at least once every 3 years. Those with eyes and hearts to hear, the same thing happened to them that happened to Christ. There's a slow dawning awareness. My God, my God. This flesh is incapable of anything. This identity is meaningless. Let's go to 2 Samuel. We don't go to Samuel enough. Chapter 7, I think. Start in verse 4.
What chapter?
Well, chapter 7, I'm sorry.
What?
Chapter 7.
2 Samuel chapter 7, start in verse 4. This is when it came into David's heart to build a temple. Before that, obviously, Moses had a temple. And it was a tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was all those crazy laws and everything. Sacrifices. Things that are hard to understand. But everything that Moses did and said was according to the pattern that was showed unto him at the mount. And that pattern, the revelation of Christ in the temple itself, in the tabernacle, and all the offerings and all the feasts and all the ordinances, each one and every one was a revelation of Christ for that tabernacle in the wilderness. Now it came into David's heart at this point that to build a temple, because they said something like, the I dwell in this sealed house, and the tabernacle dwells in a tent. And so from the mystery in the wilderness, the mystery was that the tabernacle traveled with them. But it wasn't random. The tabernacle traveled with them until either they saw the mystery in the tabernacle, or they died. Now, the only two that saw, that were born in the world, that saw the mystery. Out of the millions of people that came out, only two entered the promise. Joshua, type of Christ, and Caleb, friend of the bridegroom. We have this situation of Moses again, or Abraham, I mean. It just seems unbelievable that in all of the world's religions, there are only three that are monotheistic. As we've talked about before, there was another one in Egypt for about a month that was monotheistic, but he was killed. And so the Jews believe that the promises of God went to Isaac. The Muslims believe the promises of God went to
Ishmael.
But, and anyone else that confesses, even under the threat of the sword, whatever happened, whatever their belief system happened to be at that time. So now we have ISIS creating a caliphate, as it was at the days of Muhammad. And in that caliphate, all that somebody has to do is say, I agree with you, and they're saved. Do you realize how many Christians they've killed?
Yeah.
But recently, over 100 Christians were taken captive from one city. All the rest of the Christians before this that have been taken captive were beheaded. Why are they doing that? Because they hate Christians? No, it's because it's in their belief system that if someone converts to Islam through fear, it's just as if he believed from his heart. Now, do you understand that? That's their conversion system. And that's how Muhammad converted everybody. He'd take a country captive, or a king captive, and the king would convert. And then all the citizens became Muslim. So the Muslims believe, whether it's by war, by knife, whatever, as long as you confess Muhammad, then you are you're a Muslim. I mean, there's not all Muslims believe that, but the one that we're talking about, ISIS. And then Christians come along, and fundamentally Christians believe that they're saved if they sort of say, hi, Jesus. If they confess him, whatever that means to them. And from the scripture standpoint, all of them are wrong. The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. Now, I don't think that Ole Anthony has anything to do with Jesus Christ. Only Christ has to do with Christ. I don't think my belief systems or what I think about life has any merit or any meaning. It doesn't mean crap. My opinions about politics, my opinions about those stupid labels up there are meaningless, just as all the other stuff in this beast called my mind. Don't you understand? It requires your death. Your absolute death for the promises of God to be manifest in you. So here David, and I said all that to say this, the tabernacle in the wilderness was the parable as they traveled and they trying to get somewhere. They were trying to get to Jerusalem, the mercy seat, but it's really to the new Jerusalem that they are always. That's the only ones that ever heard. So then a permanent tabernacle was built by David because it had to sense and show there is only one place where the tabernacle is revealed, and that's in this thing that's Jerusalem. But it's not the Jerusalem of the flesh or of time and space, it's the new Jerusalem that's always been there. But it was built, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the offerings and everything, and then the tabernacle that David built were built after the pattern showed Moses on the mount. Now the pattern that Moses was showed, that God showed Moses on the mount, wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Nathan was the prophet, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house? Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build you not me a house of cedar? I'm sorry, I didn't read that very well, but I was trying to get someplace here. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the shepherds, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as aforetime. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that I will make thee a house, that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. And it goes on and on, but the point of it is, again, it's according to the pattern showed Moses on the mount, that the kingdom will be forever. But I'm not in that kingdom. I've searched the scriptures, and there's never been my name isn't in there. But it please God that this house of clay, and that's all it is, would be a vessel for the Holy One. But as I said so often, he cannot reveal himself because of his humility wherever you are. If you're in it at all, he takes the lowest seat. If there's something you're dealing with, he takes the lowest seat. Anyway, anybody have any response to all of that? I've been reading my notes this morning. People of Israel a chance to repent by what they saw. Some did, some repented and saw Christ. Some thought they were righteous and saw nothing. The same as today. The sad part is the ones that see nothing think they see. Dwell on the earth shall be deceived. All who give importance to anything in time and space shall be deceived. All right, take a big guy.